Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. It's good to see Norma and Loretta back. I know it was a difficult trip for you, but we're glad to have you home. Amen. At least seven men today claim to be Jesus Christ. Michael Trevesser, born Wayne Bent, is an ex Seventh-day Adventist pastor who, in the year 2000, was told by God that he was Jesus Christ. Since 2008, he's been in prison for molesting a 16-year-old girl. And even though he admits having sex with his female followers, he claims that all of his suffering is due to government persecution. Henry Christo, born Alvatro Thais of Brazil, wears a white robe, and his white hair is done up in a plaited crown upon his head. His female disciples, and he only has female disciples, live with him in a compound behind an electric fence, where they carry him around on a red satin platform. Matayoshi Mitsuo, a failed politician in Tokyo, stands atop his minivan, claiming to be Almighty God as well as Jesus Christ, and says that one day he's going to conduct the last judgment according to Japanese political protocol. Moses Longwane of South Africa, former jewelry salesman, uses his disciples' welfare checks to fund his Jesus compound in KwaZulu-Natal. In 2016, he married one of his 14-year-old disciples. He preaches that he will never see death and is ready to open graves and heal the blind and the lame, which he has yet to do. Vissarion, born Sergei Torop of Siberia, an ex-Red Army officer and police officer, claims to be Jesus Christ and is leader of the Church of the Last Testament. He has 10,000 followers who faithfully meet with him every week, even during the harsh winters in Siberia, where he preaches reincarnation, vegetarianism, civic responsibility, ecology, and the coming apocalypse. My favorite, David Shaler of England, a former MI5 agent comparable to our FBI here in America, former MI5 agent who was prosecuted for espionage a number of years ago, said he became the Messiah in 2007, and he preaches as his cross-dressing alter ego, Dolores Cain, wearing a miniskirt and a blonde wig. That's a Jesus you could follow right there. Alan John Miller of Australia claims that he is Jesus, and his live-in partner is Saint Mary Magdalene. He holds divine truth seminars where he teaches the divine love path that focuses in on emotional clearing, which is a means of forming a direct loving relationship with God. Now, there are others that I could mention, but you kind of get the idea. I'm sure most of us are aware of individuals like Sun Myung-moon, David Koresh, Jim Jones, Marshall Applewhite, and on and on and on. Who is Jesus really? Seems like the world is confused as to who Jesus really is. And yet Isaiah writes in chapter 9 and verse 2, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." That great light has come in the person of Jesus Christ. But most people are still walking in darkness. You may say that Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, Lord and Savior, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you may think those things of him, but is he really those things to you? Who is Jesus to you? In a recent Decision magazine, Franklin Graham has said, "Fewer than 1 in 3 of the people on the West Coast believe that the Bible is true. 1 in 3. With many churches teaching things other than the Bible, I would submit to you that, in truth, few people inside the church really know who Jesus is. So I want to explore that subject with you this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 9. Stand with me in honor of God's Word. "As he passed by," that is speaking of Jesus, "he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to the man's eyes. He said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is translated "sent." "So he went away and washed, and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, 'Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?' Others were saying, 'This is he.' Still others were saying, 'No, but he is like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the one.' So they were saying to him, 'How then were your eyes opened?' He said, 'The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." And I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I do not know.' They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, 'He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others were saying, 'How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?' And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, 'What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?' And he said, 'He is a prophet.' The Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had recovered sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he say? What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" The man answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are his disciples. You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you're teaching us?" So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. In this text, the Apostle John reveals to us the deception of this age. The deception of this age. And that deception continues to exist on an ever-increasing scale. In verse 16, I want you to notice, there was division among them. There was division among the Pharisees. And this division came as a result of trying to answer, trying to discover, trying to decide who Jesus really is. Now, while this division focuses on who Jesus really is, it is the result of their ignorance. The people who should have known who Jesus is were ignorant as to who Jesus really was. And this ignorance is rooted in a gross lack of biblical knowledge and understanding. It's an amazing thing. The Pharisees were the biblical scholars of the day. They knew the law of Moses. They knew the history of Israel, both the oral and the written tradition. They were the receptacles of the teachings of God. They were the ones who recorded the words of the prophets and kept them in their treasury of Scripture. They had written commentary after commentary after commentary on the Word of God as it was revealed through the historical events of Israel, as God would intervene in the life of Israel. And yet these individuals who, knowing Scripture, did not know the God of Scripture. They knew about him, but they didn't know him. For the most part, the Jesus that the world hears about today is based on who people say he is or who people believe he is. And this is what continues to advance the kingdom of darkness in our world. I want you to take a look at the text that we just read. Notice what people thought about Jesus. In verse 16, the Pharisees said that he is a man, and he is a sinful man. That Jesus is a man, but he's a sinful man. In verse 17, the man who was born blind and yet healed by Jesus said he is a prophet. A prophet to them was an individual who preached or who taught the word of God. So the blind man who was healed said, well, he is a prophet, because prophets could do miracles. In verse 31, the healed man said that he is a God-fearer. A God-fearer in the days in which Jesus lived, a God-fearer was a Gentile who believed in the God of Israel, but did not embrace Judaism as a way of life or as a way of religion. And so, on one occasion, or in one instance, this healed man said that Jesus was a prophet, like the prophets of old. Now he says he is a Gentile, not a Jew at all, a Gentile who believes in the God of Israel but doesn't practice Judaism. In verse 33, he is a man come from God. Now, this was where Nicodemus was in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, the high court of the Pharisees, who came to Jesus one evening for an interview, and he says in John chapter 3 and verse 2, Rabbi, speaking to Jesus, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. So they put Jesus on this level of being like a prophet sent by God, but not God. In verse 36, the healed blind man says Jesus is Lord, Kurios. But here, he is not referring to Lord in the divine sense. He is using the term Kurios as a term of respect, what we would say today, sir or mister. And that's the problem that exists today. For the most part, the vast majority of people on this planet have no clue who Jesus really is. And it's a tragic thing to have to stand and say behind the sacred desk that for the most part, many people who go to church and evangelical Christian churches today don't really know who Jesus is. Is he really an imprisoned child molester? Or an old man carried around on a red satin platform by a group of women? Is he really an unsuccessful politician who will judge the world according to Japanese law? Is he really a salesman who bilks people out of their welfare checks and makes false promises? Or an ex-military, ex-officer who preaches ecology, reincarnation, vegetarianism, civic duty, and so forth? Is he really a former MI5 operative who dresses like a drag queen and preaches the destruction of Israel? Who is Jesus really? Well, we know what the world says about Jesus. But we have to come to the place where we realize what the Bible has to say about Jesus. Because the Bible clearly reveals to us who Jesus really is. And in this text, we have several pointers that give us, that reveal to us, that open our eyes, as Jesus opened the blind man's eyes, to the reality of who Jesus is. Notice in verse 35, Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" That was the favorite title that Jesus used in the course of his ministry. He called himself the Son of Man. And there are people who will say, well, that's proof positive. Jesus didn't believe that he was Son of God. He didn't call himself Son of God. He called himself Son of Man. Ah, if you know the Scriptures, then you will know that Jesus was indeed claiming to be the Son of God. This title, this messianic title, comes from the Old Testament. So turn back in your Old Testament to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel 7, verse 2. Daniel said, "I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, 'Arise, devour much meat.' After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And his vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. But an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions. And behold, with the cloud of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." The Ancient of Days is God the Father, who gives to the Son of Man all authority and power over a kingdom that was yet to come. That can be only one person, Jesus Christ. When Jesus calls himself, identifies himself as the Son of Man, he is claiming to be the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is claiming to be the Son of God. He is claiming to be the Christ. And so when Jesus asks this man now healed, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" he was asking him, "Do you believe that I am the Messiah, that I am the Christ of God, that I am the Lord, that I am the Savior whom God has sent?" Look at verse 16. Not only is he the Son of Man, but he's also Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. We're back in John chapter 9 now. John chapter 9, look at verse 16. The Pharisees condemned Jesus as a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. And we hear this accusation again and again and again. Jesus cannot be the Son of God. Jesus cannot be divine because he breaks the law. He breaks the Sabbath. He does things on the Sabbath that the law says we cannot do on the Sabbath. Now, this is where it gets really fun. If you know your scripture, and if you will just sit and think for just a moment and put two and two together, this is where things really get interesting with regard to Jesus and his relationship to these Pharisees. If you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 12, you're in the Gospel of John, so turn back to Matthew chapter 12. And I want us to look at verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Matthew chapter 12, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Jesus and the Pharisees are embroiled in a controversy here, again regarding the Sabbath. Jesus has done some things that has gotten under the skin of the Pharisees, and they're calling Jesus out on the carpet and basically accusing him of being a sinner and condemning him as a sinner because that he does certain things on the Sabbath. Let's begin in verse 5. "Have you not," Jesus answered them. Jesus answers them, "Have you not read in the law," that is the Mosaic law, "the law which the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees purport to honor with every fiber of their being? Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" We'll get to that in a minute. "But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." What was the argument that Jesus was presenting to them? Jesus was saying to them, "Have you not read in your own law that the priests are supposed to work on the Sabbath? They minister on the Sabbath. They are, in your estimate, by your definition of law, they are lawbreakers and therefore sinners. But the Bible, the scriptures, the Mosaic law says that they are innocent before God because it's their duty. It is their responsibility to minister on the Sabbath. Furthermore, the Pharisees teach on the Sabbath. They teach the scriptures to those who come to Sabbath worship. And they teach the scriptures to the children who come to Sabbath school. So the priests work on the Sabbath, but they're not sinners. And you Pharisees, you work on the Sabbath, but you're not sinners. And yet Jesus, who heals a man on the Sabbath, is condemned as a sinner. Sheer and utter hypocrisy. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus is also the power of God. Look at verse 16, going back to John chapter 9. Now you have to understand Pharisaic theology in the days in which Jesus lived in order to get what's going to happen here. These Pharisees, bless their heart, they set up a trap for Jesus, and they trap themselves. And they do it all the time. In Pharisaic theology, the Pharisees taught, the Pharisees believed, that only God can heal an infirmed person. Understand how they come to this conclusion. They believe that if an individual is sick, they believe if an individual has some kind of physical handicap, they believe that if an individual is demon-possessed, they believe that if an individual is not whole, if an individual is not well, if an individual doesn't have all of his faculties together, if an individual is not able to function as he is supposed to function, it is because he's committed some great sin and God is punishing him. This was the problem that Job had with his three friends who came to minister to him, and yet all they did was condemn Job for some sin that he was hiding in his heart, unconfessed before the Lord. And basically they kept telling Job, they kept writing Job, if you'll just simply confess your sin, then all of this will be over and you'll be restored. But Job kept saying, he kept replying to them, I have committed no sin. I am innocent before the Lord God. Well, these Pharisees now in the days of Jesus, they have that same attitude as the three friends of Job. If you are sick, if you've got the flu, if you are lame, if you have some physical defect or this, that, it's because you have sinned or someone in your family has sinned and God is punishing you for that sin. Now, the only way that an individual can be made whole is if that sin is removed, confessed, repented of, and God restores that individual back to health. So in their theology, only God can heal a broken body, a broken mind, a broken heart. That's what they believed, that's what they taught. And they held to that belief vehemently. Now, with that in mind, the Pharisees have this man born blind standing in front of them, and yet he can see. How is it that you who are born blind can now see? Well, this man, Jesus, he made some clay and he put it on my eyes, and I went to the pool of Siloam like he said, and I washed my face, and now I can see. Well, he is a sinner. That cuts cross-grain to the theology of the Pharisees. How could Jesus be a sinner and heal a blind man? You know, sometimes, dear friends, even as Baptists, if you are one, sometimes, dear friends, we hold on so tightly to our theology, the theology that we make up, the theology that we devise, the theology that we systematize for ourselves, that when the truth stares us in the face, we would rather deny the truth just to keep our theology intact. I've known that about church people all of my life. I was raised in the church. I've known people who were Baptist. I've known people who were so Baptist, they were Baptist first before they were ever Christian. These Pharisees, they condemned Jesus as a sinner for healing the man. But even the blind man saw through their fallacy, their hypocrisy. Look at verses 30 through 33. This poor blind man, this poor ignorant man, this poor nobody is going to give the Pharisees a Bible lesson. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. Sarcasm just dripping off this man's lips. If only God can heal, and I was blind, but now I see, so I'm healed. then where else could this man have come from? It's a no-brainer. Verse 31, he gives them, he refreshes their theology for them. Verse 31, we know that God does not heal sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do anything. So there's really only one conclusion. This man, Jesus, must be from God. He can't be, as you say, a man, a sinner. He has to be something more. Well, the Pharisees are stumped. What are they going to do? They just got their lunch fed to them by this ignorant man healed by Jesus. Well, here's what they do. They do what everybody else does who has their own theology and embraces their own theology with the truth staring them in the face. They answered him in verse 34. They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins and you're teaching us." So they put him out. They were caught in their own trap. And they knew it, and all they could do was condemn the man and dismiss him. We also find in verses 22 and 23 that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed of God. I want you to notice in verses 22 and 23 here, and I have a little bit of time. Maybe I can unpack this for you just a little bit more. In verses 22 and 23, the parents are called in. The parents are called in and they stand before the council of the Pharisees. And they ask the parents, "Is this your son?" "Yeah, he is." "Was he born blind?" "Yeah, he was." "Well, who healed him?" "We don't know." "Why don't you ask him?" "Well, we have. We'll ask him again." But notice, the parents kept dodging the question. They kept dodging the issue of who this Jesus is for one reason. His parents, in verse 22, said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "I take the fifth." They knew that he was the Christ. They knew that he was the anointed of God. They knew that only God could do what had happened to their son. But they were not willing to confess that to the elders because they were afraid that they would be kicked out of church. And they didn't want that to happen. Verse 38, he is the Lord and he is God. The healed man finally realized who Jesus was. He didn't know before that point in time. Just a prophet. Somebody by the name of Jesus. A God-fearer maybe. Someone of high respect and high regard. Kurios. But he didn't know him as God. He didn't know him as the Son of God. Until Jesus came to him and ministered to him. At that moment, faith was born in him, and he saw Jesus for who Jesus really was and is. He saw through the deception of the age and found the truth of the ages. Now, I want us to look at verse 5, and I'll wrap this up as quickly as I can. Jesus said to his disciples in verse 5, "While I am in the world, I'm the light of the world." While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now, John the Apostle, if you're not very familiar with the Apostles, John the Apostle wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of the Revelation. And if you've read those, you'll know that John is one of those writers who likes to use words in different ways. He will use the word in one way to speak of a physical thing, but then he'll use the same word to speak of a spiritual thing. He will use a physical term as a physical term, and then he'll use it as a metaphor for something spiritual. And we find this here in the text. We find it throughout all of John's writing, but here specifically in the text, John uses the words darkness and light, blindness and sight to describe certain physical and spiritual realities. Now, let's just walk through this quickly. The man in our story here, in the text here today, the man was born blind. Blindness indicates that a person is unable to see physically. And we're to take that literally. This man was literally, physically blind from birth. But John also uses the word blindness as a metaphor for spiritual ignorance. This man was not only physically blind, but he was spiritually ignorant. He didn't know who Jesus was. To the man, Jesus was a prophet. He was a God-fearer. He was a respectable person. But he didn't know, listen, he didn't know who Jesus was because he didn't know Jesus. If you never get anything else out of the sermon this morning, get that. People don't know who Jesus is because they don't know Jesus. The Pharisees were not blind physically, but they were blind spiritually. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministries, the Pharisees were out to kill him. They were jealous of Jesus. They were afraid of Jesus. They didn't know who Jesus was because they didn't want to know who Jesus was. They just wanted to get rid of him. And then there's the parents. The man's parents, they were not physically or spiritually blind. They knew who Jesus was in verses 22 and 23. They were simply afraid of what their religion would do to them if they confessed Jesus openly as the Christ. And we have a lot of that going around today, do we not? We go up to people from time to time. We knock on doors. We talk to people about, do you know Jesus? Well, I'm a Catholic, or well, I'm a Methodist, or well, I'm, you know, a Presbyterian, or I'm a Baptist. I didn't ask you that. I asked you, do you know Jesus? And oftentimes people are afraid to come to the reality of Jesus because they're afraid of what their family, what their religion, what their priest or their pastor or their rabbi will do to them if they confess Jesus as Christ. That's where this man's parents were. John uses another set of words, sight and darkness, light and blindness. The word sight describes a person who is able to see physically. And again, we take this literally from the text because Jesus healed this man, and this man was able to see. His sight was restored. He could see. But John also uses the word sight as a metaphor for spiritual understanding. The blind man received his sight because Jesus healed him, but he also came to understand who Jesus really was and is. Neither the Pharisees nor the man's parents came to understand this because they chose not to or because they were afraid to. Now there's a spiritual side to this as well. John used the term darkness to refer to sinfulness. And he uses the word light to refer to righteousness. John uses the term, first of all, darkness to refer to our own sinfulness. The man born blind was in spiritual darkness because he was born in sin. just like you and I are born in sin. We have the fallen sinful nature because we were born from fallen sinful people. And that can be traced all the way back to Adam and Eve. The man born blind was in spiritual darkness because he was born in sin. The Pharisees, they were in spiritual darkness not only because they were born in sin, just like the blind man was born in sin, but because their religion kept them in spiritual darkness. They refused to see Jesus for who he really was. And because of that, because they wanted to hold on to their theology more than they wanted to hold on to the light of Christ, their sinfulness kept them in darkness. Their refusal to embrace Jesus kept them in spiritual darkness. Listen to me. Almost all religions are created by men as an attempt to fill a God-shaped vacuum in their lives, a vacuum that only God Himself can fill. Almost all religions are created by men as an attempt to fill a God-formed vacuum in them that only God can fill. That's why most religions never satisfy the spirit or the soul, because they never bring a person into a personal relationship with God. You've heard me say it a million times here. This is not about religion. This is about a relationship with true and living God. And we can only have that through Jesus Christ, whom God has sent to be our Lord and our Savior. The blind man's parents, they were in spiritual darkness because they too were born in sin. But because they feared what their religion would do to them if they confessed Jesus as the Christ of God, they remained in their darkness. But John also uses the word light. And he uses that as a metaphor for righteousness, for holiness, for sinlessness. The blind man saw the physical light because Jesus healed his eyes. But he also saw Jesus as the light of his life. He was made righteous. He was made holy before God because Jesus not only healed him physically, Jesus saved him spiritually. Neither the Pharisees nor the man's parents saw the light of Christ. They were never brought into the righteousness of Christ because, again, they chose not to, or they were afraid to. Now, as I stated earlier, we live in an age of an ever-increasing deception, an ever-increasing darkness. More and more people are living and dying without knowing who Jesus really is. They're ignorant of the truth. Their souls are darkened by the sin that continues to blind them. But Jesus has come. He is the light of the world. He is the one whom Isaiah spoke of back in Isaiah chapter 9, 750 years before Jesus was born. He has come, and Jesus even said to his own disciples, "I am the light of the world." John the Apostle says in his prologue to this gospel that we've been reading from in John chapter 1, "In him is life," John says, "and his life is the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it." The darkness cannot quench it. In an ever-increasing age of spiritual blindness and darkness, the light of Jesus Christ still shines. Amen. We can be like the Pharisees and choose not to come to the Lord for whatever reason. We can be like the blind man's parents and allow the fear of others or the fear of our own religion to keep us from the one who is able to save us. Or we can be like the blind man. We can be like the blind man and allow the Lord to heal us. Allow the Lord to open up our eyes. Allow the Lord to give us light and to give us life in Him. Let's pray. Father, cause each and every one of us to wrestle deep within the very depths of our being over this question of who Jesus really is to me. There are so many dynamics involved in this question. Father, I pray that you'll help us to be like the blind man. You'll help us to see Jesus for who He really is. Even though others claim Him to be a good teacher, even though others claim Him to be the founder of a great religion, even though others say that He is a sinner, even though others may say He's just the son of Mary and Joseph, even though others may say He's just a historical figure, help us to see who Jesus really is. And then not only open up our eyes to see Him, open up our heart to receive Him, open up our life to follow after Him. As we come to the table, I would ask, Lord God, that You have been in the process even now to prepare us to receive the bread and the cup, to remind us that this same Jesus went to a cross and died a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice, the only sacrifice that is able to save any man, woman, boy, or girl from sin and judgment. May we come to the table, Lord, with grateful hearts that Jesus could do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, what no church can do, what no religion can do for us, but only what Jesus can do. And for that one who does not know Jesus Christ, I would ask, Lord God, even now that they will open their eyes and see Him. They will open up their heart and believe in Him. They will open up their life and follow after Him. Because I ask it in the name of Your Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm going to ask the deacons to come and attend to the table.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.